And let's start out with a scripture. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Becoming at one with God is what the Day of Atonement was all about. Christ died to have the door open to us. When we do our part, we can have a connection with our Creator through that open door. We're all familiar with this commandment to have no other gods before me. That's really getting close to God. We can do that. As it says in Exodus to the Israelites, while we have all been taught and studied these commandments for many years, we live by them in this corrupt world where not many people are following them or upholding them. It can be very difficult to live the commandment to the fullest. So today, we will explore three action items that can help us live the first commandment to its fullest: denying self, picking up your cross, and following God. The first commandment is pivotal and very important. It's the first step in living God's way, and here's why. Jesus says this about him. About the first commandment. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 37. We'll turn there. And it says, Jesus said to him in verse 36, in verse 36, I think it was the Pharisees said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's verse 37. Did you notice in that verse that there's three alls in it? Three in his statement. And he says it's also the first and great commandment. Our recent sermon we just heard, I believe it was last during trumpets, that Mr. Cook discussed the power of all in abundance. Page 7 of the UCG booklet, the Ten Commandments, says this about the first commandment: establishing and developing and maintaining that personal relationship with the true and living God is the most important commitment we can ever, ever make in our lives. That's the primary focus of the first of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to start off by looking into this a little deeper here. What does it mean to worship no God but me? And page 2 of the UCG First Commandment Study Guide, it says, God wants to be first in our lives because of his love for us. When we put our trust in God only, we learn to look to him for protection, for healing, for the things we need every day, like food and a place to live. For your heavenly Father, and this is in Matthew, but actually let me just turn in Matthew 6, please. Or in Matthew anyway, so we'll move over to Matthew 6 in verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think this goes along also with the theme of abundance that we heard from Mr. Cook. The UCG study guide continues. We must learn to love and think like God before we will be truly like him. If we are like God, we must first learn more about who or what he is. 1 John 3, please, verse 1. And how he sees us in the relationship. So 1 John, verse 3, chapter 3, and verse 1. It says here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. The Bible clearly emphasizes the goal is to develop a personal daily relationship with God that is built on involving him in our lives. And as we discussed here and a little earlier, there are three alls, the heart, the soul, and the mind that come into play. On that theme, let's draw a picture of what it looks like for us human beings. A question to start with is one asked of me a while back by a senior church member. Here's the question he asks. Are you religious or are you righteous? I think he was trying to tease out of me, am I doing a bunch of things that make me feel righteous? Or does my heart yearn for and produce a godly character? It's a hard question to answer because human nature in us uses the power of self-determination to control our lives, blocking the power of the Holy Spirit and our ability to see it and to follow godly paths. The world overrides a lot of things, but it's a good place to look for our personal issues that take the place of God or block God, causing us to violate the first commandment and making our lives afflicted in service to our human nature in the world, not to God. For me, I have found many of these issues in my Christian journey and had to overcome them to see and let Christ lead me. I'm not perfect, and none of us are, and I hope to share some understanding for you and some help maybe for you in your journey as well. The key scripture to add depth to this commandment is Matthew 16, please. Could you please turn with me to Matthew 16? Matthew 16 and verse 21. Jesus is talking about his future. He's predicting his death and resurrection. In verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And in verse 23, but Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan manages to insert himself in a lot of areas, in a lot of ways. Can we also be mindful of the things of men? Do the things of this world inspire us? Do they lead us? And while we're here in Matthew 16, let's drop down to verse 24. Where Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are the instructions that we should do daily to be his disciples. Think about it from his perspective. We are to be like Christ, who denied himself the throne to come to earth as one of us and die for us. And we should also deny ourselves of being part of the worldly throne he can be serving just to be one with him, that we can be serving just to be one of him. So deny ourselves the world to help us be one with him. Let's look closer at his instructions. Here are three points from this scripture. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So what does that mean to us living in a modern world? These three points can help us understand the three alls that we saw, the heart, soul, and mind in Matthew 22:37. So let's take a look at these in a little more detail. The first point is deny yourself. And we've probably been down this road many times, and I'm hoping to expose some different understanding or different viewpoints in this process. Deny is Strong's 5333, and I cannot pronounce this word for anything, so I'm going to spell it for you. It's APARNEOMAI. Lolita, Greek English lexicon says, to deny strongly with the implication of rejection, Jesus rejected Satan's influence. To reject, to deny, to reject. Our human nature and worldly desires need to be rejected and removed from our thoughts. The concise Oxford English Dictionary says to refuse to admit the truth or existence of such a thing, to refuse to give, to deny, and to refuse access to. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he details the mindset we need in denying ourselves. So let's turn together over to Philippians 2. Not only are we denying the world and denying the impact of the world on ourselves, but we're also denying our internal drives in us. And we're not doing it alone. God's with us as we're doing it. And so is everybody in this room. We're doing it together. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, the title of it says, Unity Through Humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Matthew Henry's commentary says this, that we must deny ourselves absolutely. We must not admire our own shadow, nor gratify our own humor. We must not lean to our own understanding, nor seek our own things, nor be our own end. We must deny self and pursue agape love. Some deny themselves food through hunger strikes to make a point. Some give up marriage. They give up personal possessions and they give up money to be in a convent or a monastery. They give up everything for a personal goal, a personal sacrifice to show other people some virtue. It is a very difficult thing to do, and only about 100 to 200 people every year decide to join the monastic life. I'm glad it's a small number. What it does is it isolates them from the world. They can truly be isolated from the world. Is this what Christ is really talking about when he says to deny yourself? Or is denying yourself for Christ bigger than this? Is it bigger? It's doing everything for Christ, for his will to be done in our lives, giving up sins, not to save ourselves from physical results, but to do what it is that we should do in order to live God's way and be more connected with him, developing character living in this world. You're not living in this world. You're not really developing a lot of character. You're totally isolated. You're insulated. So all you're doing is you're living in a bubble, really. You're not really growing as Jesus Christ wants us to grow and produce spiritual fruit for other people to see, to be a light on a hill. Sharing his way of life and with others is a requirement. We're fasting today to show God we want to follow him and that only he sustains us. So the first point was deny yourself. The second point is take up your cross. Once God is our priority, we've chosen to reject worldly lusts. Then we can take up our cross, and as Greeks, Staros, G4716, we've covered this many times, but it's the phrase, take up your cross, that we're going to talk about. Low-need of Greek lexicon says that we need to be prepared to suffer, even unto death, to take up one's cross, but he must forget himself and be prepared to endure suffering, even unto death, and follow me, like it says in Mark 8:34. But it says, taking up your cross can be shared with Christ. Now, didn't somebody help Christ carry his cross? Aren't we here to help each other carry our crosses? And I think that's an important point. We are to undergo the same type of suffering as others do, to join in suffering, to assume one's share of suffering, to suffer together. And we're in Philippians anyway, so let's go to Philippians one page over in my Bible, Philippians 2:4, where it says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are connected to Jesus Christ, and we're also connected to each other in this room, us, and to all of the brethren throughout the world. And what do we do when we're connected? Well, we can help bear the load with others, and we can also comfort them. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll talk a little bit about comforting. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. There's that word all again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and with comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He leads us. He guides us. He shows his light for us. We have a responsibility to do the same, not only for people in this room, but for people that we deal with every day. Matthew Henry commentary says, every disciple of Christ must take up that which the wise God hath made, his cross. This means we must take up the cross that lies in our path, not avoid it, but realize God put it there for us to learn something, to develop some character trait, some way of thinking or doing that's for our good. We should not say, this is an evil, I must bear it because I cannot help it, but this is an evil and I will bear it because it shall work for my good. When we rejoice in our afflictions and glory in them, then we take up the cross. So as you run into issues and you have trials and you have tribulations in your life, do you thank God for them and get excited about them? Because it's going to do something positive for you. I can tell you it's never disappointed me. He never disappointed me. He's always challenging me and I've gone through a lot. And yet he's been there with me the whole time and he's done things to help me and make my life better. It's all in our expectations for life. We are all living God's way in a corrupt world and we can't expect we won't run into issues. We make our own crosses sometimes. Often by not denying the self ourselves, the pieces of, by not denying self, the pieces of the world that are not godly. It's a double negative. We see the inappropriate pleasures and we deny them, and we should. Please turn with me to James 1. We probably all figured it, but this is where I'm going anyway. One of all the things I just said in James 1. James 1 and in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. When you're practicing God's word against the headwinds of rejection, if you think back, I'm sure many of us can remember practicing God's words and the headwinds of rejections and issues, not only from family, but from work and from the world. And that's because of the crosses we're bearing. And we bear together with the brethren when we get together on Sabbath and or throughout the week, because we all have experience with this. We all know what it's like. We've all developed this skill of carrying our crosses in the face of headwinds. David, King David, took ownership of the punishment of his own sin with Bathsheba, but built his reverence for God in the process. Those who are blind are crippled. Jesus used them to show the miracles of healing. Joseph's story. He bore the cross of humiliation from his brothers and from Potiphar's wife. His slavery and imprisonment worked for good as God put him there. The key understanding is this. A lot of times, our crosses we bear are seen by others in the world. How we handle them shows our faith in God, or shows we have faith growing. Faith that we need to grow. We have things that we need to fix. And I'm sure all of us, especially myself, have found this kind of thing all the time. But God's showing us the path. So the first point was deny yourself. The second point was take up your cross. And once we do pick up the cross, then what do? We must follow him. Now, what does it mean to follow him? So here's another one of those Greek words here. Follow is akalotheo. It's Strong's G190. The Lodita Greek English lexicon says the follower accompanies somebody. And I want to underline the word accompany. Because this isn't something that you just see one thing in front of you and you go for it. You go with it together. You accompany one who takes the lead in determining direction and route of movement. To accompany as a follower is to follow, to go along with. A great crowd of Galilee followed him, followed Christ in Matthew 4:25. It specifies a factor of accompaniment rather than merely going behind him. We're going together. We're following Christ together, all of us in this room. In 4:25 Matthew, it says, great multitudes followed him. It means accompany, not just to follow behind, but to walk with the leader. Are we not to walk with Jesus Christ in our life? We save our current lifestyles, avoid Christ, or when we follow his will for us, we can't do both. Can't be unequally yoked. Matthew 16, please. When you know the scripture unequally yoked, I'm going to a different scripture, Matthew 16. It doesn't work. Unequally yoked. You have to be fully committed to whichever way you go. You can't do both. Matthew 16 and verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life, his worldly life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the inverse of this is two statements here I have that give us a little bit of understanding of that. Whosoever will save his life by denying Christ shall lose it. Whosoever is content to lose his life for owning Christ shall find it. Here are life and death, good and evil, the blessing and curse set before us. Remember, it's the love of the world and the eager pursuit of it and all its comforts and its charms that drowns men in destruction and perdition. We need to work and remember God and credit him when you are satisfied in life. We're very blessed in this country with bountiful provisions not enjoyed by many, almost all people on the planet. Turn me to Deuteronomy 8, please. We're very blessed in this country. We can go and find a career, find a job, work hard, be rewarded. Deuteronomy, please, turn to chapter 8. And in the process, develop a lifestyle and develop security, and the blessings are so good that you can count on them and not count on God. And you have to remember that God provides all of these blessings, period. Just this country alone is a work of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, he's talking to the Israelites here, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. We all live on good land. This is a good land that he's given us. And when we're living here and we're living off the fruits of this land, we have to beware to not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command today. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses, there are many beautiful houses around us, and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Our Egypt today is the world we live in. We bear our cross following him through denying worldly issues of want in this world and continue to credit and glorify God so our hearts don't fall into self-glorification, which is then followed by verse 17 of this scripture in Deuteronomy. I think Moses says this, then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Our hearts can be easily begot by the fruit of this world. The advertisements are intense. Why do you think they show so many home improvement advertisements? Why do you think they show so many car advertisements? Why do you think they show so many houses for sale and land for sale? On and on. It just goes on and on because they want you to, they're stimulating you to chase after it. We are to live a different life, a separate life from this world. Some can commit themselves fully and at risk. There are pastors who follow God in all parts of the earth for brethren. Some places have diseases and poverty, poor water and conditions. We send pastors there. The United Church of God sends people there. Families, they commit themselves fully and they're at risk. You realize right now there's a genocide going on in Nigeria. Over 100,000 Christians have been killed by Boko Haram. There are still ministers over there. I don't believe there's any of ours. We need to pray for these people and the people from the United Church of God who go there. People who have jobs also put them in harm's way for greater good of serving others. Firefighters, right? Police, special education teachers. You wouldn't think so, but I live with one. She's been through a number of surgeries, she's been to hospital many times. She's been on government assistance from the towns to try to repair the damage these kids do. They may only be this big, but they weigh 100 pounds and they're full of evil spirits. And they run at you, they tackle you, they hit you, they do all sorts of things. They trash rooms, they break things, they throw chairs, they do everything. So the bottom line is, we have to pray for them. And also, I've company change agents, that's my past. I never wore a white shirt to work. And the reason why is because it shows the blood. Every room I went into, everywhere I went, people were always trying to find ways to undo what was coming, because they liked things the way they were. They were against everything that was happening. We need to pray for these people as well. There, I'm sure many of you have jobs that are challenging, and you need to, they endure great risk and harm, and you endure a lot of emotional fatigue. Then there are people like us who take out the time out of the busy day to prioritize prayer for others. We need to do that. And do we find wonder and joy in the abundant blessings God gives us, even though we're constantly under fire and headwinds from the world? Do we see the wonder in everything we have, all that's around us? How wonderful this has happened. A lot of people say this kind of life has never existed, ever. Be able to have the security, the safety, and the riches that we all have. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. We just have to continue to keep our eyes and mind focused on God and our hearts following Him. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us all the time. We'll have what we need. And that's a good thing. And if you turn back a little bit to 1 Timothy, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So we live God's way, we walk his path, we're content with the things he gives us, and we praise him, and we give him a lot of glory for everything, for clearing the path ahead of us, and that's great gain. Now that's abundant peace. I'm using that word abundant again. We should have and share with others and with our brethren. So these three points that we've covered help create a clean heart and bring us closer to Jesus Christ and cleanse us and deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. On God's fast day, we can bow our hearts in humility, like David did in his fast, and have our hearts look forward to sharing the feast with God and the brethren. That's a really special time. Last scripture, Psalm 51. You'll probably know I was heading this way. Just going to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 51. My prayer, and I'm sure all of you have probably prayed this at least once, twice, or maybe 50 times in the last 50 hours. Psalm 51. Verse 10, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways. We live in a world of transgressors, and sinners shall be converted to you. We live in a world of sinners. Think about how we can grow and develop our spirits and our hearts through the feast and bring them back to grow everyone here and the people that we live with and be examples and lights, a shining light on the hill to everyone around us.